Our scripture reading this morning, I'm reading from the Common English Bible, and it's a much longer lesson, so you'll hear a little bit more about the scripture than what I'm reading today. But what I'm reading comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Moses was taking care of the flock for his father-in-law Jethro, Midian's priest. He led his flock out to the edge of the desert, and he came to God's mountain called Horeb. The Lord's messenger appeared to him in a flame of fire in the middle of a bush. Moses saw that the bush was in flames, but it didn't burn up. Then Moses said to himself, "Let me check out this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't burning up." When the Lord saw that he was coming to look, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." Moses said, "Here I am." Then the Lord said, "Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground." He continued, "I am the God of your father, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have clearly seen my people oppressed in Egypt. I have heard their cry of injustice because of their slave masters. I know about their pain. I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians in order to take them out of that land and bring them to a good and broad land, a land that's full of milk and honey, a place where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites all live. Now the Israelites' cries of injustice have reached me. I've seen just how much the Egyptians have oppressed them. So get going. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I to go to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God said, "I'll be with you. And this will show you that I'm the one who sent you. After you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back here and worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I now come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they're going to ask me, 'What's this God's name?' What am I supposed to say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. So say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God continued, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, and Jacob's God has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how all generations will remember me.'" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. A funny thing happened to me on the way to the pulpit. I have decided that I should write a journal, that I should start a journal, and I should title the journal, "A Funny Thing Happened to Me on the Way to the Pulpit." Because over the years that I have been doing ministry, God is really great and funny about sending object lessons into my life. And you've heard me say that a little bit here and there over the past 9 years, that God likes to send me object lessons. So I happened to Google "A Funny Thing Happened to Me on the Way to the Pulpit." And you know what? There's a book called "A Funny Thing Happened to Me on the Way to the Pulpit." Now I think I really need to read it. But I have seen these object lessons. And I follow, you know, the narrative lectionary, which is not written by me. It's put together by far smarter people than I am. And they had this scripture, or this set of scriptures, set aside for today. And the theme that pops up, that comes to mind as we go through the scriptures, has to do with names. And specifically, who am I? What is my name? Now, I didn't choose that theme. That's what comes across when you read the Bible. And also, the Bible is older than I am, if you can believe it. And as it happens, and I know you were just talking about dogs a little bit ago, and John said, "Well, we have all these dogs in our house." Here goes. We added one this week. A 3-pound, 8-ounce little teeny tiny dachshund that may not ever reach 5 pounds. And she's going to be just this tiny little thing. A friend of mine messaged me and asked me if we would take her in because she was going to be so tiny. And so all this week, she has been searching for a name. And if you heard, my husband just said to you, we've run out of names for all the dogs around the house. And we've been searching for a name this week. Well, I took the tiny little babe because I just got her on Tuesday and then went to work on Wednesday. So I took her with me to the coffee time at Ohio Street, which is there's women in this room and men in this one. And I brought her into the women's side. And one of the ladies said, "Are you kidding me?" And then she kind of just did this. And the men were all like, "Oh, giddy, giddy, giddy." But this one dear lady, and I love her to death, and she said, "Well, what's her name?" And I said, "Well, she doesn't have one yet." And she said, "That's the saddest thing I've ever heard. You have a puppy, and she doesn't have a name." I mean, rightfully, she would wonder that, right? Because we all need to have an identity. When we are born, we are given a name in the hospital. And it's funny because I've mentioned this, of course, during my previous sermon. I was telling them that we have to name our kids kind of fast, right? We usually have the names in mind. Sometimes we wait and see the child, and then we name them. And one of the ladies came up after church, and she said, "You know, we had to name a baby in the hospital. We only had 2 days to come up with her name." And I said, "Well, now you have one. You have the 1 day, and you have to have that name written down on that piece of paper." And there are an awful lot of times that I've heard folks say, "Well, you know, my mom had a cesarean, and she was still groggy and misspelled my name on the birth certificate. And so their name isn't even what it was supposed to be," because Oprah is the most famous example of that. Her name was to be Orpah from the Bible, but her mom wrote it down wrong in the hospital, and so now we have this person. So we don't get the opportunity to know our kids, right, before we have to give them a name. We don't get an opportunity to find out their personality, which is why we didn't name the puppy at first. We had to find a personality and learn what we needed to name her according to who she is. But we don't get that chance as people. And that's where we get nicknames. Because sometimes birth names, even though they're fine names, don't fit, right? Grandma Kraft didn't go by her first name. She went by her middle name. My dad goes by his middle name. My daughter Kylie prefers her middle name, Gabrielle. Samantha prefers Sammy Ray. Right here in our household-ish, we have a lot of people who don't prefer to go by their given name. It doesn't feel like it's their identity. For me, when I was becoming a grandma, I loved becoming a grandma. I don't feel I'm too young to be a grandma or whatever that is, but I always felt like my grandma was grandma, you know? So when it came time to be grandma, I thought, well, who do I want to be as grandma? And so I became Lolly. And it's not because I don't want to be grandma. It's because I'm not as mature as my grandma. I'm an immature person, so I'm Lolly. Our names hold a bit of our personality in them. And so our puppy, we needed to get to know her better. She's sweet and ornery and silly. And Mom suggested I name her Corn Dog, which is cute because she's a weenie dog. But there's a test you do when you get a puppy, and Lacey was just talking to me about it the other day. She saw me, "Oh, do you have a puppy?" She drove in to come and look at the dog. And she said, "You gotta find the name that passes the yelling across the yard test. Corn Dog, you know, whatever you wanna name the dog." It was, oh, I don't know, we must have stuck 50 different names on her and tried them, and then they just didn't work. And so, finally last night, by the way, I'm like, I really want this dog to have a name because I'm the same puppy. So as a nod to Corn, her name is Maisie. And that is also a Scottish name that means little pearl, which I've discovered in our heritage that we are Scottish, a bit Scottish. So it works very well. So what is it about you that tells the world who you are and what your name should be? Is it the name on your birth certificate? Is it the prefix that comes before your name, Mr., Mrs., Aunt, Uncle? Is that who you are? In fact, and just to get into the groove of figuring out who we are, I brought some riddles. And I will give you some hints, and you're supposed to tell me who this is. And they're not necessarily people. They're people's places, things. So I'll tell the riddle. Tell me who it is. I have a source, I have a mouth, I travel all the time and never stop. Who am I? Yes, wow, you guys are on it. All right. The more you have of me, the less you see. The less you have of me, the more you see. Who am I? The more you have, the less you see. The less you have, the more you see. Darkness. Yeah, I have four, so there are two more. I cut, I wash, sometimes I massage. People always remove their caps when they come to see me. Who am I?
Hairdresser.
Yep, actually it said barber, but I was going for any of the above. And one more. I am an odd number, and I am a prime number. Remove the first two letters, and I become even. Who am I? Odd number, prime number, remove two letters, and I become... There you go, 11. Just took a minute of going, okay, what number has even in it? Which also went well with the story of the dogs earlier, because we called them 111. Who am I? What is my name? I am wife, daughter, mother, friend, crazy dog lady, servant, and sinner. As I read these who am I's and approached the fact that sinner would partially describe who I am, I was reminded of the lyrics of the song by Casting Crowns, Who Am I? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Because of who God is, the great I am, who is and was and is to come, because of who God is, most joyfully, the title that I proclaim the most is forgiven. That is who I am. I am a forgiven wife, because sometimes I mess up as one. I am a forgiven mom, because I don't always mom right. I am a forgiven daughter, because I haven't always and I'm not always the best daughter. I am a forgiven friend, a forgiven servant, a forgiven pastor, forgiven sinner. Whoever I am God's, and I am forgiven. Maybe the next time I fill out a form, it occurs to me that when I see prefix, I wonder what they'd say if I put forgiven Julie Nelson. Because that is who I am, and also who you are. Whatever we are known by among the people around us, we are first forgiven by God. Moses said to God, when God approached him, he says, who am I that you would ask me? Well, who was Moses? Among his names we find saved, protected, raised from the water, adopted, loved, appointed, led, heard. And yes, Moses made mistakes along the way, and his name was forgiven. Moses was a great leader. His story is one that we celebrate all the way from VBS, from those kids' Bibles that we get. But Moses was not born a great leader. The book of Exodus begins Moses' story by telling us a little bit about his heritage. And we even heard it a little bit in today's scripture. It touches upon, we've talked in the last few weeks about Abraham and his son Isaac and then his son Jacob. The beginning of Exodus tells us that in the early days of Israel's tribes, Jacob's family moved into the land of Egypt because there was a famine. And the 11th son of Jacob, Joseph, was working there, and he was respected by the Pharaoh, and so his family was invited in and cared for, and there were about 70 of them who came to live in Egypt. But somewhere along the way, these people became slaves, and they lived in that life for 400 years. That's a long time. In Exodus 1:8, we read that there was a new Pharaoh who, quote, didn't know Joseph. And what that meant was that he didn't care about the past, the 400 years ago when Joseph came, when his family was welcomed, when they were treated kindly. He didn't care about any of that. He didn't care that there was a way they were supposed to be treated. He didn't even care that even as slaves there was a way they were supposed to be treated. He was just worried. Because these 70 people in this 400-year time span had grown to be 600,000 fighting men, plus wives, plus children. That's a lot. And he started to realize that if these people ever thought about it and said, you know what, why are we living as slaves when there are this many of us who could fight? And it made him worry, made him nervous, and he said, you know what, I've got to do something. And so he didn't care about the rules and how you're supposed to treat people. And he said, I'm just going to make them work so hard. They're going to be too tired to procreate. And that didn't work. And so then he said, well, you know what? Okay, that didn't work. I'm going to have my female servants help the women, the midwives go in, and they're going to kill all the baby boys when they're born. But trick on him, because those midwives cared more about God than they did about this Pharaoh. And so they said, oh, you know what? Those women just give birth too fast. We can't do anything about it. And so then he got even more desperate. He said, okay, fine. All of the baby boys are to be dumped in the river to their death. But Moses' family, who respected God, couldn't do that. And so they crafted this tiny basket and they put him, and we know these stories from VBS. The Pharaoh's own daughter was the one who found him and took him and raised him as a child. And there are other details in there that we're not covering, but Moses was just born a little Hebrew baby who wasn't supposed to even live. He probably had a Hebrew name that they gave him at birth. But he was taken in and raised as an Egyptian prince. It's hard to imagine that this little Hebrew baby at one time held the title prince. He wasn't born great. He wasn't born a leader. He was born innocent and vulnerable and helpless. And lucky for him, there were people all around him who listened to the Lord throughout his early life. People who respected God and reacted to the whispers of God in their spirit. So Moses was protected and raised and adopted and led by God. Now, many years later, Moses did some pretty bad things. And he had to run for his life, go to a new land where he found a wife, and became a shepherd. Now, that's a long travel, isn't it, from prince to shepherd? And it was when he became a shepherd that he was in this moment on the mountain, invited by God, where God had him stop and look and listen. Here on this mountain, Moses had to make some life-changing choices. And I grin because I think I've heard this particular visualization discussed before, and they say, I wonder how many times God had to become a bush on fire before somebody noticed. How long did that thing have to burn before somebody looked and did more than go, well, that's weird, and just keep on going? Somebody had to finally stop and go, well, I really want to know more, and look at it and then listen. If you came across a burning bush and it spoke to you, would you stay? I'm not sure. But he did. He stayed. And then he had to make some choices. He had to decide how to respond to the call that God was putting on his heart. His family had listened to God. Even that princess, I think, may have had a nudge from God that she would raise him so that Moses could become who he was meant to be. He did stop. He did listen. And that's a lot. But answering the call is what he had to do. And here's where he hesitated. Because he presented God with about five arguments. And we're going to talk about two of them. Because the first argument was, who am I? Who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh? Oh my goodness, I have some history there. It's not going to go over well. Who am I? And God kind of said, you know what? It's not about who you are, it's who I am behind you. It's not about you. And so then Moses says, okay, well, who are you? I am. The words I am, as closely as you can translate them in Hebrew, is that YHWH that we say, Yahweh, which is said 6,000 plus times in our Old Testament. I am. And the meaning of that word is the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. In Moses' life, God had been the one who took care of Moses before he was old enough to do anything on his own. In the moment, God was the one speaking to the moments. He was the one, and he was now, and he says, and I will be with you into the future. I am showing you who I am. And so who was Moses? He was you and I, the beloved child of God, protected, loved, and raised up. When he was in trouble, forgiven, adopted, and called. And that's the tricky part, is being called. What title, what name, what future is held for us? In fact, our futures may not yet even be all determined as far as we know. So the important question is, are we going to be open for the changes like Moses was? Are you ready to change your name? Whatever it is you identify as, you can identify as doctor. And what if God wanted to change your path? You could identify as pastor, and God might change your name. You could identify as farmer or teacher or anything. What if God called you and asked you to change your name into something else that you don't know yet? Will we accept the call? Several years ago, we used to make collect calls. Have you kids ever heard of a collect call? This might be the only education. So, you know what a collect call is? Yeah, you do. Okay. So, I know about where we got to go for age, for who knows what a collect call is. Do they still have those? I'm not sure they still have them. These were the calls that were usually made in an emergency, and the operator would say to whoever was on the other end of the line, those old landline phones, you'd make a call and you would need to call long distance without the money and it wouldn't be your phone. So you tell the operator, I need to make a collect call. So the operator would dial the number and then they would speak to the person you were calling and say, I have a collect call from Julie. Will you accept the call? Usually those calls were a lot more expensive than regular long distance. Why was that? I'm not sure. Probably because they were usually during emergencies. My most memorable collect call was to my husband when we were dating, when Ryan was born. And I remember being at the hospital and I couldn't wait to tell him that I had my very first nephew. And so I called his apartment, but John didn't answer the phone. His roommate answered the phone. I have a collect call from Julie. Will you accept the charge? And I don't remember the words his roommate said, but they were not pleasant. And I heard him say, why is she calling collect? Make it fast. That wasn't such a good one. All right? I know. I mean, you understand. There was a comedy show several years ago where the whole joke was that whoever the caller was would make up a name that basically told the person they were calling what they needed. Yeah. I have a collect call from Anita Ridehome. Will you accept the call? And the answer was to be, no, I will not. I didn't really want to be told no when I was calling to say, hey, this exciting thing has happened. But there was always the opportunity to decline the call and say, I don't really want to talk to them. Moses kind of tried to decline the call too. He went through all five of his arguments, and then in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Lord, please just send someone else. I'd really rather not accept this call. And in verse 14, there's the part that I really don't want to hear that God has had about me, but probably has. The Lord was angry with Moses. And yet he didn't give up. Here he was burning this bush up, and he probably could have burned Moses right up, but our God is loving, and he was not that kind of God. Wonderful Savior, he answered all of Moses' fears. Who am I that I would want to push God until God gets angry? I think I would rather not. It is good that my name is forgiven. God forgave Moses for questioning the call. God loved Moses enough to answer all of the fears. God loved Israel enough to set all of these things in motion so that Moses could be in this time and space on this mountain and looked for someone to send to Pharaoh, because God had a plan from before that child was even born, that he would speak to him in this moment on this mountain and call him. Will we be ready to accept the call, whatever God places in our laps, and not say, I don't really want to accept this one? Maybe a different way to ask this would be the way that I talk to the grandkids. Sometimes one of them will come in and I'll ask them to do something, and they just either look at you and walk away, or go, No. And I say to them, this doesn't always happen, but when it does, I say to them, now listen, sometime you're going to want me to do something for you, and you're going to want me to say yes, and you're going to want me to say it at a time, and not make me ask you 5 times. So will you please do for me what I'm asking, because that's what you want me to do for you. Kind of like teaching the golden rule, right? But have we ever considered turning the golden rule into the way we respond to God? Do unto God as we hope God will do unto us. That leaves us really needing to accept the call. We celebrate and will celebrate Holy Communion and being forgiven and being invited to the table of God. But how do we want to answer God when we have the call? Do we want to say yes immediately and answer like, we want you to help us yesterday, God? Do we want to answer that way too? So the question I am leaving one more time, God forgives us and does it immediately. If God calls, will we say yes immediately? Not because of who I am, or because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And I would add, not because of what I can do, because of what God will do through me. I can say yes, I am yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Moses' story. We thank you for the gift of your calling out to him, for all of the events of his life where we can see you working your way through. Because Lord, we can't always see it when it's up close and personal and it's ours. And we wonder, what is your name? What are you doing? What am I supposed to be? How am I supposed to be involved? But you give us this book with all these wonderful stories that we can look and we can say, I see how God wove himself through the entire life and even before the life of Moses. And I see how God worked through Moses, and I see how it changed the world. And so, Lord, in the midst of the days when I think, I'm not sure how I feel about whatever God might call me to, I praise you, Lord, that we are able to look into this scripture and say, you know what? What if it's me right now and I'm supposed to be just a needle skip in the fabric of life that might just change things? Lord, give us the courage to say yes and not argue 4 or 5 times, but just say yes and do unto you as you always, always do for us. Loving God, forgiving God, the one who names us my child, my beloved, my forgiven. Lord, we thank you, and it is in praise that we pray. Amen.